Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the vine and you are the branches. I think it's kind of interesting that Jesus suggests the image of vine to describe the I am, to describe himself as the I am. I mean, I know it seems like a really common image to us, and we're used to this phrase. And we think of the vine, and we think immediately of grapevines. And for me, anyway, I think about tending grapevines to grow grapes, to make wine, that we then use at communion. And so there's this beautiful resonance with us with this whole phrase. But I'm still interested in this whole image of the vine. It's not like Jesus couldn't have used, like, another plant form or something, you know, like a tree, for instance, or a bush. I mean, those need pruning too. They bear fruit too. Admittedly, we don't usually use them, the fruit from those things, to make wine, but both trees and bushes have an awful lot of biblical resonances, and those could have worked. Anyway, I think the reason that I'm curious with the image of vine is that I don't think, well, a vine has much of a shape. I mean, unlike a tree, that is, with this distinctive trunk and branches forming a clear kind of canopy, or a bush that is in fact often shaped into rather impressive things like topiary and hedges and maybe even bonsai. Unlike those, a vine has no real distinctive shape. Even when it's pruned back, a vine puts out new branches every which way, creeping up anything that it can grab onto, finding its way through cracks and crevices. As all gardeners know, vines are notorious for getting into places they don't belong and become problems in gardens and yards and everywhere else. I mean, if you've ever visited the southern United States, you know what a vine looks like when it gets out of control. I mean, kudzu covers everything. It's got no boundaries, no limits. I mean, even if you leave your car sitting for like an hour in the summer, you might well not be able to find it when it comes back, when you come back. It being buried under the masses of vining green. Vines are certainly great images of unbounded, abundant life. And if that is an image of what God is, what Jesus is, we'd better watch out as God's grace overwhelms our barriers and moves out into the world. And we'd better beware that our own boundaries don't cut us off from what God is up to. And I don't mean that to be a threat. It's just that it is way too easy to get wrapped up in what church ought to be or what it ought not be, what it should look like or do or where it should meet. And we can forget in the midst of all of these figurings, all of these political machinations, all of these self-definings, that Jesus describes the I am as a vine, a boundary-defying, shape-shifting vine. To put some flesh on that, today's reading from Acts is an example of what happens when that vine gets out, when the Spirit leads. This Ethiopian eunuch that Philip is sent to is the ultimate outsider for the small growing community that's following Jesus, which is made up almost entirely of Jews. This guy is a powerful man, wealthy, and all of the rest, but he is an Ethiopian, not a Jew, a proselyte, a convert to the faith of Judaism. And while he may worship the true God, he isn't even fully a convert. nor ever really welcome because, well, as a eunuch, he can't engage in the ritual involved in becoming a full-fledged male Jew, or at least, well, a full-fledged convert. That is, in case you missed it, the act of circumcision. Eunuchs were held suspect in the Jewish faith, for while they had been accepted, promised entrance into the temple after the Babylonian captivity, at least those who that were born into Judaism were welcome. They were still, well, not quite whole, a little sexually suspect, because they didn't fit in with the norms of a society and a culture and a faith that held virile males in such high regard. But it's to this outsider that Philip was sent. This one who had quite literally been cut off from access to God. This one who, never being fully allowed to be a part of the community of faith, to this one, Philip is sent. And so that question that the eunuch asks, what is to prevent me, is so much more powerful, so much more emotionally loaded than you might at first think. Because you see, up until then, everything about him had been a barrier. Everything that had defined who he was had left him unwelcome. His very being had prevented him from knowing the full love of God embodied in community. What is to prevent me? The eunuch asks with every expectation of hearing again why he isn't welcome. And the incredible answer from the boundary-defying I am, from the sprawling, vining grace of God, was and is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Amen.